This morning, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, last week we looked at how to deal with questions and problems that we encounter in our life on a daily basis. For every situation, our questions should be, number one, will it help me on my journey? Number two, will it cause me to be addicted to it? Number three, will it build me up? Number four, is will it lift up the Lord? And then number five, will it bring others to the Lord? So as we face daily life, those are the kinds of things that we need to be sure that we apply to every one of the situations that we come into. Because the bottom line to all of this is that God gets glory, right? That we do everything that we do for the glory of God. Now I want to continue on this last principle. Will it bring others to the Lord? And it's the principle of evangelism. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now remember, the people that Jesus was speaking to, this wasn't the United Nations, and this wasn't Congress, this wasn't Parliament or any assembly, city hall kind of people. These were just everyday folks. And estimates, they say that he fed 5,000 that day. However, that was the men. There were 5,000 men. Most estimates say that he fed somewhere in the range of 20 to 25,000 people that day. Amazing. These were just common folks living common, ordinary lives. They were under occupation to the Roman government. They couldn't make their own laws. They could not even plan their own futures. They couldn't even determine their own destinies. That's how bad it was under Rome. And this passage in the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. Who was that? Jesus himself. He is the one that preached this. And it begins with what are called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are really elements of the Christian life. A Christian is supposed to be merciful. They're supposed to be meek. They're supposed to be peacemakers. They're supposed to be pure at heart. And when we are like that, we will have a tremendous influence on people who do not know the Lord. And in the final Beatitude, Jesus described the attitude that the world often displays for his disciples. So look in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Blessed are ye, this is Jesus speaking, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which they were before you. Well, that kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? I mean, that's what's happening. This world hates Christians, folks. I mean, I don't think that's a newsflash to anybody sitting in here. The world hates us. Look at verse 11 again. When people will insult you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. How much have we heard about fake news, false news, all the rest of this stuff that's going on today? See, this world calls us extremists. They call us bigots. They call us haters and puppets. They call us idiots. They call us homophobes. You just hear over and over and over again, all because we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's the statement that makes all the difference with all the religions. Oh, by the way, he is the only way to heaven. Jesus said it himself in John 14, 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So they're going to hate us because of that. We're intolerant. All of the things that you can imagine, and I'm just saying the ones that you can actually say from the pulpit. You know, they call us a lot of really desperate things. And when we behave our belief, we're going to be persecuted for it. Now, we may not have the kind of persecution they have overseas where people are being killed because they don't want to renounce their Christianity. It hasn't come here yet. And I emphasize the word yet. It hasn't come here yet. So that's the kind of people, Jesus says, listen, they're going to do all kinds of things to you when you're one of my disciples? And then he proceeds to describe the opposite, the influence that the kingdom of heaven and the disciples are supposed to have on the world. It's amazing. Now, let me ask you this. Who are the modern day disciples? We are, right? We're the modern day disciples. Listen, there are no Christians who are not disciples. We're either a good disciple or we're not a good disciple. But we are all disciples of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what are they to do? Teach them to make disciples, to make disciples. And it's a continuing process that keeps on till today and beyond today. Now look at his description of his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under foot of men. Folks, we are salt. Not we have salt. Not we dispense salt. We are salt. We're the salt of the earth. And you know what? Salt has some amazing properties. It really does. It preserves what it touches. Salt preserves what it touches. It wards off rot and decay. Remember back then they used to rub salt on the meat. I don't know, maybe some of you ladies still do that today. You rub salt on meat to preserve it. Think about the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord said to Abraham, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great and their sin is exceedingly grave. I'm going to go down. I'm going to make sure about all of this. And Abraham pleaded with the Lord. And here's what he said. Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 men are found there, and God said, I will not destroy it because of 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. They could have been saved had they found the preserving influence of just 10 righteous men. Couldn't do it. So it is with America today, isn't it? You know, I'm convinced that the presence and the prayers of salty Christians has done more to preserve this nation than anything else that I can think of. It's the righteousness of God's children that made America great. We were founded on the Ten Commandments. We were founded on God's principles. Well, you can listen to the people today and they'll tell you that's not true. But it is true. I had a friend of mine say to me, we don't follow the Ten Commandments any longer. We don't do this, we don't do that, because it's just not relevant. I said, you know what? It's worked a couple of hundred years now. It's done pretty good then, and that shut him up right away. You know, because we were built on God's principles. And to domain, and for us to remain great, we're going to have to continue to be on our knees praying for this country. Because we're in desperate trouble, folks. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, America is in reproach. They really are. But not only does salt preserve, salt penetrates whatever it touches. It's an aggressive substance. You ever got a cut? And just, all you have to do is go home and try this, okay? First of all, cut your finger. Then, you know, shake some salt out and put your finger in the salt. Tell me that it doesn't penetrate. Yikes. It hurts. All right? And you know what? We have been called by the Lord to be an active force in the world around us. We're supposed to be militant in what we do, and we're supposed to be charging the very gates of hell. Isn't that what Jesus said? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to keep it out. So many people think we're supposed to hold the fort against Satan. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're supposed to storm the gates of hell. And how many churches today do we know that are storming the gates of hell? Our society, our church societies today have become a place for those who are comfortable. Don't you just know it when you come and somebody sat in your seat? I think I've told you this, my sister in our former church. She just got totally bent out of shape because somebody was sitting in her seat. And she sat through the whole service like this. You know, one of those things. And she told me afterwards, and I said, I don't want to claim you as my sister anymore. That's terrible. Salt penetrates what it touches. Salt preserves. Salt penetrates. Number three, salt cleanses. It really does. It has a remarkable cleansing service. Listen to this. This is 2 Kings. This is the Old Testament. The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And he went out to the spring, threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." Thank God that believers can be a purifying force in the world. Now, I know people say, "Pastor, wasn't Jesus talking about his disciples back then?" I mean, that's kind of what this is. Let me rewind. Every one of us are disciples. Either we're a good disciple or we're not, but we're all disciples. And we're to be a purifying force. And when we are, it proves that old saying, we're worth our salt. We are worth our salt. So salt preserves, salt penetrates, salt cleanses, and you know what? Salt's pleasing to the taste. It really is. Salt blends. It adds flavor. Now, in our house, we watch a lot of cooking shows. Anyway, we do. I mean, I can't watch NCIS reruns. We have to watch the cooking shows. You know, I'm a Garden, Jada DeLorean, and Bobby Flay, and those people. Do you all know those names? Actually, the real names are, I had to write this down, Ina Garten, Jada De Laurentiis, and Bobby Flay. That's the actual names. No, but I'm not kind of that guy. You know, it's like my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. You know, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, that's just the way I am. And I'm, seriously, folks, I'm not a cook. I really have trouble cooking water. I mean, I am really bad when it comes to cooking. But you know what? Every one of these cooks, and once you hear it about 15 or 20 times, you realize, they'll say, "And then we'll put a little salt in it. And we'll put a little salt in it." And Ina Garten is one of those that said, 2 tablespoons of salt and 1 tablespoon of pepper. You know? The whole idea, they just keep talking about salt, adding flavor. You put salt in caramel to make it sweet. What? How does that make anything sweet? But it does. It really does. I don't know anything about that. It enhances the flavor of the food. And Christians, we as Christians, should flavor the world around us. As salt, we're to so live our lives that we bring out the best in people, not the worst. That's what the Lord did. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, "Only let our conduct be the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." So we're to have the right kind of conduct. So salt preserves, it penetrates, it cleanses, it's pleasing to the taste. And one other thing, salt creates a thirst. Salt creates a thirst. You don't think so? Try eating a bag of French fries without anything else. And you'll be running for something to drink real quick. I know. I just had that 2 days ago, so I know what I'm talking about. And as salt, the Christian has a great opportunity to promote a thirst for the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Jesus. When we live right, when we act right, when we worship right, then we create a thirst for Jesus in the hearts of those people who are around us. Folks, people are hungry for something. Everybody is hungry for something. And when that happens, when we create that thirst, we can point people to the Lord Jesus, right? Right? That'd be a good place for an amen. Okay, thank you. So I tell you what, let's all be French fries for Jesus. What do you think? That'd be good. But sadly, most Christians don't promote thirst. Too often we live substandard lives, and when the world sees us, why should I receive the Lord? You guys down, that crowd down there at church is just like us. So what's the difference? I read an article, and it said Mahatma Gandhi once said when asked about Christianity, "I like your Christ, but not your Christians, because your Christians are not like your Christ." Wow, what a stinging rebuke for Christianity. But folks, look around. Look around in the society we live. Many Christians don't act in a Christ-like way. We really don't. And so I think the emphasis here is let's live so that we can prove them wrong. That we can prove the world wrong, who points at us and says, you guys are you're not any different than we are. Let's live so live that we are different than they are, so that we can create that thirst for God in the world around us. Our lives ought to motivate people to say, that's what I'm looking for in my life. Because I've told you this before, think way deep down where nobody else knows. If you don't belong to the Lord, there's a hole, a vacuum that hasn't been filled, that can't be filled, because it's a God vacuum. And that's there for the Lord. That's there for the Holy Spirit. Salt changes nearly everything that it touches. But we need to be very careful that we're changing the world and not the other way around, that the world has changed us. See, the modern church mentality is, it is our task to win the world. Have you heard that before? It is our task to win the world. No, it's not our task to win the world. It is our task to follow the Lord Jesus and lift Him up. Isn't that what He said? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. That's His responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit's. We're just to project Jesus and invite people to come to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. Salt was so valuable in the ancient world that the Roman legions were often paid their wages in salt. In fact, it's called a salarium. And that's where we get the expression, when a soldier wasn't doing his job, he wasn't worth his salt or his pay of that day. See, it was possible for salt in those days to lose its flavor because the salt back then was quite a bit different than the salt we have today. The salt they used was mixed with minerals and vegetable matter, and when it was exposed to the elements, it lost its salty taste. And that tasteless salt also lost all the qualities that made it so valuable. It wasn't worth anything. And you know what? It's possible for Christians to lose their saltiness, to lose their distinctiveness. This happens when, just like in the salt in the ancient times, we come into too close conflict with the elements of this world. When we get too involved and immersed in the world. When we get more like the world than we are like the Lord, we've lost what sets us apart. What makes us distinctive and valuable in the Lord's work. It says in ancient times when the salt lost its flavor, it was taken out and thrown underfoot. It's like gravel of today. I mean, it became a path. They would just walk over it, trodden underfoot. And you know what? The church today, the real church today, is walked on by the world, isn't it? They just walk on us all over the time. They have no respect for the church in this world. And it's because we're too much like the world. We need to understand that when we lose our saltiness and when we cease to act like salt, we're good for nothing. We're really good for nothing. And while we can't lose our salvation, that's secure in the Lord Jesus. We can't do that. We can certainly use our usefulness for the Lord, and He can set us aside. We become useless, and He'll set us aside. I don't want to wind up being cast away. I want my life to be useful for Him. I want God to be able to serve. I want to be able to serve God and to use my life to bring others to Himself. Don't you? Isn't that what we ought to be doing? You know what's the difference between salt and light? Because we're going to get to light in a minute, because he said we are the light of the world. Salt relates to our character. Light relates to our conduct. Salt deals with what we are, and light deals with what we do, how we do it. Now, we know that light dispels darkness, right? We know that it attracts. If you're in a dark place, all you have to do is have one little light, and the eye focuses on that light. The gleam of a lighthouse on the horizon. Boy, it gives directions to anyone that looks. Look at verse 14 in Matthew 5. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house." Here's one of my favorite verses. "Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." You see, when Jesus called us salt and light, he was telling us that he left us here in the world to influence the world for the glory of God. Isn't that what we do everything for? The glory of God? We're to be salt to help retard the corruption, and we're to be light to help dispel the confusion that's in this world. You know, both salt and light are miracles, aren't they? Do you ever think about that? They're miracles. Salt is composed of chloride and sodium, NaCl. Remember back in your chemistry classes? Sodium, chloride. Both of those are highly explosive ingredients by themselves. But you put them together in such a manner that they're stable, they're edible, it's valuable. Salt. Wow. Light's a miracle too. It's an amazing miracle. Have you ever read the definition of light? I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary. You ready for this? Here's the first. Something that makes vision possible. Here's the second one. The sensation aroused by stimulation of the visual receptors. Y'all still with me? Okay. Here's the biggie. You ready? An electromagnetic radiation in the wavelength range, including infrared, visible, ultraviolet, and X-rays, and traveling in a vacuum with the speed of about 186,281 miles per second, specifically the path of this range that is visible to the human eye. You see, what? Thanks a lot, Mr. Webster. You sure cleared that up for us, didn't you? And although that sounds like a bunch of scientific gobbledygook, and it does, it sounds like a miracle to me. It really does. And Jesus said, we are the light of the world. And wherever there's just a little bit of light, darkness has to go. Do you realize that darkness cannot overcome light? But light can overcome darkness, right? Absolutely. You can be in the darkest place imaginable. All you have to do is strike a match. You got light. And the same is as true as in spiritual realm too. In Psalm 119, verse 130, the psalmist said, "The entrance of thy words give light, and it gives understanding unto those who were not well versed." Scripture says simple. We have a different connotation for the word simple nowadays. The psalmist also said in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, when light enters, darkness flees. A godly Christian can bring a ray of light into the darkest situation. Thank God for light. And Jesus says, of us, we are the light of the world. Not only should our presence put darkness to flight, it should also cause this world to be a more colorful and beautiful place. There's nothing like meeting a Christian who's reflecting the light of the Savior. There's nothing like it, folks. That person is a ray of light in a dark place, showing the beauty in a drab world. That's what the Bible teaches each one of us as Christians should be. We ought to be that. We ought to walk. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. We're to walk like that. Walk like who we are. We're children of light. Let's walk that way. And as we let our light shine in the world, God uses the light of our witness and begins to warm those people who don't know the Lord. Something different about you. Something's not the same. You're strange. You know, they'll start using the words. All those different kinds of words. Let me ask you guys, how many times have you seen a day that's been gloomy and dreary and the weather suddenly replaces it with a gleam of sun? Boom! I mean, it happens even here at church. I mean, it's so bright and beautiful now, but you know when the clouds come in, this place dims right down, doesn't it? Boy, this world can be a dreary place. I'm not really talking about the weather here. I'm talking about the spiritual climate of this world. It is dreary. However, those kinds of days, when they're exposed to the light of the people of God, brighten up. Brighten up. Thank God for the redeemed children of God. We're that warm ray of light in a dreary place. That's us. And all of these are good reasons why Jesus said, let our light shine. That's what we ought to be doing. And since light is so precious and it is so powerful, you know, where and how are we to let it be seen? I mean, we're the light. Jesus has made us the light of the world, so what are we going to do? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, a city is not one light. A city is just a collection of many lights, right? You look out over, you can drive in at night down the road here in 15, and it's as dark as it can get, and you get close to Thurmont, and you see all the bright lights. There's the city in the hill. And this city in the hill speaks of letting our light shine as a community of faith, as the community, as together. Our influence of the church in this world ought to set people on fire. You know, you can tell most everything you need to know about a church by what it's preaching, how they worship, the activities they engage in. Like a city on a hill, we can't be hidden, folks. And although we put signs out to say, here we are, and here we are, and here we are, and here we are, people already know we're here. Before we even got into this place, people knew we were here. Before the sign went up on top of outside the building, people knew we were here. It is amazing to me. Pivot next door is physical therapy. A lady came out of physical therapy one day, and we were in here doing things, and she said, so what are you all doing here? And we told her, this is going to be Emmitsburg Community Baptist Church. She says, oh, we came out of physical therapy. Hey, spiritual therapy next door. So people know we're here. Everyone in this community knows we're here now. And they're looking at us. They're watching us. Let me ask you a question. When you go someplace, do you let people know that you're a believer? Do you let them know where you go to church? That's a good way to witness, isn't it? Standing in the line, people grumbling because they can't get things done, and there's got to have a price check here, and you got to do that there, and they grumble in the line. Hey, isn't God good? Praise the Lord that we're able to stand here in this line and pay for our goods, be able to have what we need. You know, most people look at you like you're really weird when you tell them stuff like that. They really do. I mean, they look at you like you're strange. What are you on? You know, what you smoking, man? You know, that kind of thing. We need to stand up for what we believe. We're either going to declare our stand for the Lord Jesus, and we're going to testify of his grace and of his love and of his power, or we're going to stand with the world. We can't have it both ways, folks. We just can't. ECBC is to be a city set on a hill. We're to be visible. We're to be vocal. We're to be a vibrant witness for the Lord in the midst of a perverse generation. God didn't establish this church so we could do our own thing, drift away. He established this church to be a light for Him in the darkness in Emmitsburg. Verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. That word candle is really translated, it means one of those ancient oil lamps. Have you ever, you all know what an oil lamp is, right? I mean, I'm not, you guys aren't that young, are you? I mean, y'all do know what an oil lamp is, right? And you know, once you got it going for a while, it's smoky, it kind of, there's a haze that's on it, and you, every now and then you got to take it out and clean it, right? Most houses back then didn't even have windows. And so the oil lamp was there so that they could see what's in the house, so they didn't bump into other people, that kind of thing. And what it says is, nobody, you'd be stupid to light an oil lamp and then put a basket over top of it. Now, we have what are called shades nowadays. That's not what he's talking about. That's talking about light a thing and then put a big basket over it and cover it right back up. That's stupid. Nobody wants to do that. It was lit so everybody could see what was going on. And this verse really speaks about the individual believer's witness. We as individuals. Just as the church has a testimony, you know we have testimonies, right? Whether they're good or they're bad or whatever they are, we have a testimony. And when he shines his light through us, all the people around can see who we are, what we stand for. You know, many people think they fulfilled their calling to be a witness just by coming to church. But when you come in here, it's to worship and it's to be equipped to go out to witness. And when you step through these doors, when you go out of here, you're into a mission field, folks. We got to go to this place and tell other people about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus gave us our mandate, didn't he? Go out and preach the gospel to everybody. Remember when the church was commissioned? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. So I guess the question is, are we really fulfilling God's call to be light of the world? Do you notice he said some people hide their candle under a bushel? You know what? We got all kinds of bushels that we hide our candles under. Some hide it under a bushel of fear. I don't know why. Folks, if we had the cure for cancer, wouldn't we go tell everybody we could think of about the cure for cancer? I know I would. I'd be out there telling everybody. I'd have it on a sign. I'd be on a street corner. I wouldn't have, please give me food. I'd say, hey, I know what the cure for cancer is. But we have something, and we have a cure for something that's a lot worse than cancer. It's called hell. It's called hell. And Jesus is the answer. That cure has never changed, folks. God said, I am the Lord. I change not. I'm not going to change. You know, others hide their bushel or hide their light under the bushel of apathy. They just really don't care. What a tragic shape for a Christian to get into. When you don't care about other people, we ought to be really consumed with the idea that people are dying without Jesus every day. Every day. And we hold the antidote right here. We've got the answer. And if we really cared, we'd tell other people, wouldn't we? So don't hide your light under a bushel. Then Jesus tells us the purpose for his light. Let your light shine. They see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When lost people see the light of Jesus, they'll take notice. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works it in. He expects us to work it out. He gives us our salvation. Now we're supposed to do something with it. Motivated by the love, carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit, perform for the glory of God. That's our business. That's our commandment. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. See, when I really love the Lord Jesus, I'm going to prove to this world that my profession is real. James says, even so, if you have not works, your faith is dead, being alone. You can tell me every day you've got faith, but if I don't see it in what you're doing, it's a hollow kind of faith. It also proves to the world that Jesus really does possess the power to transform a person's life. Paul said in Ephesians 2, "For we are His masterpiece." We're His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. No greater witness than a believer reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus. And as this lost world sees the difference that He makes in our lives, how God is honored and God is glorified. You see, our witness must not magnify what we have done. Please, don't ever think that. Our testimony is about a great God who loved us, who saved us when we deserved to go to hell. That's how much He loved us. We ought to have people that say, "Boy, you must serve a great God. I want to know more about Him." Are you salt in the world? Are you the light for Jesus? I wonder, could we all be doing better? I think the universal answer is yes, we all could. What are we really doing with our light? I know I've had people say to me, "Pastor, what can I do if my life isn't salty? My light's grown dim. Is it too late for us?" Boy, I'm glad of the Psalms, talking about believers. If they fall, they will not stay down because the Lord will help them up. 1 John 1:9 says, "When we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Last week, Alan shared a very powerful song. The title was, "He Didn't Throw the Clay Away." Listen to the words of the song. "Empty and broken, I came back to Him, a vessel unworthy, so scarred from sin. But He did not despair. He just started over again. And I bless the day He didn't throw the clay away. He's the powder, I'm the clay, and molded in His image He wants me to stay. Oh, but when I stumble, when I fall, when my vessel breaks, He just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. Over and over He molds me and makes me into His likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away." Man, I'm so glad He didn't, aren't you? Boy, I'd have been gone a long time ago. There's a real need for each one of us as His children to be what God calls us to be. We've seen enough hypocrisy, and we've seen enough weak living. And we need to be about the business of purifying and of preserving and penetrating this world, so that the Lord can get glory from our lives. I wonder, can we honestly say that our life is like salt in the world? Are we the light to help dispel confusion? Paul said, "We're to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, the children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we all must appear as lights in the world." That's us. The presence of Christians in this world must be a light in the darkness. You know, the two greatest days in the life of a Christian, number one was the day he was born again. Number two was the day when he comes to understand why he was born again. And when we begin to live our lives in such a way that people are attracted to the Lord Jesus, and they want to glorify our Father in heaven, then our salt really is tasty. And our light really is bright. The real mark of a saint is that it makes others easier to come to know the Lord. So I guess my question is, what are you doing with your light? You know what? Here's what I intend to do with my light. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. Come on, sing it. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Wow. Is that what you're gonna do? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for all that you have said to us. And yes, Lord, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And I pray that each one of us would understand how valuable we are to you. So valuable that you stepped out of heaven, that you became a man, that you lived a perfect life and died a horrible death for our sin. And we know that God accepted the payment because you rose from the dead to proclaim victory over death. So, Father, I just thank you for all you've done in our lives, and may we be truly witnesses for you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.